Hebrews chapter 10. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this continued beautiful weather. We thank you, Father, for all the physical blessings that we enjoy. But Lord, especially we thank you for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We do thank you, Lord, for making us a new man, neither Jew nor Gentile, but members of Christ's body, lifted us far above all heavens, Father. And Lord, as we look into your word to study our program and the program of Israel and all that you plan to do in heaven and earth, Lord, we pray that you would shine the light on your word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Father, that as we learn and know these things, that they would live in our life, out in the world, to your glory. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Hebrews and chapter 10. We got down into around verse 26, 27, in around there last time. Let's start reading this morning in verse 24. Let's grab it there. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, we talked about all of that last week, the idea of not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and then by application of ourselves, that the Lord's design is that His people get. It always has been. But for these Hebrew believers, we saw last week that especially as you see the day approaching, it becomes more and more critical for these little pockets of believers in these places. Revelation writes to seven different churches, these Hebrew Jewish churches that are going to be in that tribulation period. As you see the day approaching, as you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, as you see all those signs that the Lord told them to look for, as you see that coming, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The closer it gets, the tighter you need to get, the writer is saying, because there's going to be all of those temptations that we talked about, and we'll look at some more things here this morning, to draw you away. And to draw you away for these folks, we've also been seeing, is not just when you and I, we think about backsliding, and I don't mean to say just, when you talk about falling back into sin or something like that, into your old life, that kind of thing, you don't, that stuff is dead. You don't, that's gone. That's, that's like Noah trying to go back to the old world. The old world perished. The Lord killed that old man. But for these folks here, when you talk about drawing back, at the end of the chapter here, verse 39, last verse, we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Drawing back for these people is not just getting back involved in some kind of fleshly sin. It's about denying the Lord that bought them. It's about renouncing Christ. It's about siding with the Antichrist. When he sits in that temple and sets himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped, and you need to make a choice as to whether you're going to take the mark of the beast and eat, and your kids eat, or not, well, that's going to be a humanly impossible standard to maintain, to stay with Christ. They have the Spirit within them that enables them to do that, and the gathering together, they're coming together to encourage and provoke one another, to stir up that gift, to keep, like Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. And so it's critical for these folks that they don't do what, again, Jude talked about those who separate themselves. And the writer says, don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And verse 26 there, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And he's been talking about that Levitical system. And we saw back in Leviticus chapter 4 in different places how that those sacrifices that the writer's been talking about through the book were for sins of ignorance. They weren't for someone just going out and blatantly disregarding Moses' law. You go out and you kill somebody or commit adultery or whatever it was, you get stoned for that. Guy was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death for it, because you don't just you can't just go out and sin and live however you want, these folks, and then just come and offer a sacrifice and have it all forgiven. Those sacrifices were not for willful sins. So that's the idea there of verse 26. But a certain fearful looking for, and all that is review. We looked at all that last week. Certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So that's what we're looking for here. As you are here in the book of Hebrews, they're looking forward to that time of fiery indignation, what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, when this world is going to be baptized by fire. Come over to Matthew chapter 3. Get the continuity here. These people are getting ready to go through what the Lord, and before the Lord, John the Baptist, began to get them ready to go through. Matthew chapter 3. There's some baptisms that these people are involved with, and we talked about a few verses earlier in the chapter, talks about your body being washed with pure water and so forth. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these folks are getting ready to see that earthly kingdom that's going to be coming on the world that all the prophets have been talking about. But before that, look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the kingdom is coming, but before the kingdom comes, there's some wrath that's going to be coming, and that's that fiery indignation that the book of Hebrews is talking about there. And all through the Gospels, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in through the book of Acts, what you've got happening there is you have a separation of believers and professors. They all profess to be believers in God, all these Israelites, but that weeding out process, the wheat and the tares and all of that separating, the sheep and the goats, and all of that is happening through here. And the question is, are you going to get into that kingdom to come, or are you going to be burned up in that wrath to come? So he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 10, look at verse 10. And now also, and now is a dispensational statement, this is where you are in the program of God. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's that separating again between the wheat and the chaff. The wheat gets into the garner, that is into the kingdom. The chaff gets burned up with that unquenchable fire. And what's the difference? The difference is the tree that brings forth good fruit goes into the kingdom. The tree, see, that's that provoke one another to love and to good works. Maintain the beginning of your confidence firm unto the end. Don't let what you have slip. And that's the same warning to all of those churches in Revelation there. And we don't have time to go and look through them all. But The idea is, hold on to the first works. You started off okay, but you're dying here. You're losing something. You need to go back and you need to continue. You need to maintain. So that's that fiery indignation back in Hebrews chapter 10 is coming, and they don't want to be a part of the chaff. They want to be a part of the wheat. So now we're back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, and that's what we're talking about. That idea of despise, you know what that means in your King James Bible, right? It means to think lightly of, to not esteem as it ought to be esteemed, to despise. Says that the Lord went to the cross despising the shame. That's the idea. Brush it off, just like that. So you can't despise Moses' law. You die without mercy, those guys back there, of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So there's that same idea again. Look back in chapter 6. You remember what he said in back in chapter 6, Hebrews? Trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's the idea. You need to, in that tribulation period, you're not going to be able to be you're not going to be there at all, but the folks who are there, you can't be a nominal Christian. You're not going to be able to be a Christian at all and live for too long. You need to renounce, to denounce, and to curse the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, anybody speaking by the Spirit of God, no man calls Jesus accursed. Well, why does he say that? Who's going around calling Jesus accursed? Trodden underfoot the Son of God. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and having tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that's that kingdom, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. That's the idea. Going to crucify the Son of God afresh. These Jewish, Old Testament Jews coming into this New Testament and then going into that tribulation period, they've got a strange relationship with the cross. When the Lord was here, and getting them all angry and envious and so forth, they were all about the cross. They were friends of the cross. They were yelling, "Crucify him! We want the cross!" Of course, then after that happened, and the revelation came out of what that cross did, and how God used it, and that if you want to be in God's grace, you come through the cross, well then all of a sudden Paul says they become enemies of the cross, don't they? They're the enemies of the cross, Paul says, I tell you, even weeping. So they're the friends of the cross when it was time to crucify him. Then they become the enemies of the cross when God works out his salvation through it. Well, now here again, they're going to crucify him afresh. Now they become the friends of the cross again. And again, see whatever God's doing, I want to be on the opposite side of that. That's the idea. If God doesn't like the cross, then I'm for it. If God glories in the cross, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, now if I can crucify Christ afresh, then I'll go and do that. Just being, Paul calls it opposing themselves. Just being contrary to God. So you've got this. So when it comes to this falling away that we're looking at here, and back in chapter 10, again, it's not just falling back into some kind of carnal, fleshly thing. We're talking about renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ, treading underfoot the Son of God, counting again in verse 29 the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, you know what sanctified means? It means to be made holy. So I'm going to take that by which the Lord made me holy, and I'm going to say it's unholy. I'm just going to set myself in opposition. And these are people who once at least professed to believe. That's why you remember a few verses back in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith. You can't profess Christ one day and deny Him the next. The blood of the covenant counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And there's that word that despise again. And that Spirit of grace is that you tasted, been partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. And now they're going to despise that Spirit that enables them to keep going, that Spirit that enables them to withstand, to resist the devil, to withstand the Antichrist, to love the brethren. They're going to despise all of that, count all of that lightly, just cast it off. And throw in their lot with the enemy. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, let's get a verse in chapter 4 while we're here. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll move to chapter 5. You know, we've been talking through this book of Hebrews. It talks about enduring and being patient and continuing to the end. And that reminds us of what the Lord said back there in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But the context of that verse back there in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The verse before that in verse 12, that's verse 13, says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And the idea for these, and that's that provoke unto love and to good works. The idea for these believers here is to hang together and to love one another. And the consequences of not doing that are grave. 1 John chapter 4. First couple of verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now let me tell you something. There are all kind of people today who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Does it really do you much good today to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, that doesn't do much for you today, does it? A lot of people believe that Jesus was a man and he lived in the flesh. The idea here is that that the Messiah has come. And this is a Jewish confession, Jewish kingdom, Pentecostal believer confession for that time. And that spirit who's denying Christ is the one that Hebrews is talking about. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So that's that holding your profession and confessing Christ, even if it costs you dearly. And you go through the passage, and he starts talking about loving Christ. one another, and loving the brethren. And verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And that's a true statement and a true verse, and we could talk for a long time about that, but that verse has a special application for these people at this time in that tribulation period, because it's fear that's going to pull you away from your profession. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So you need to maintain, you need to endure to the end, not only in your profession of Christ, but in your love for the brethren. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, but chapter 5, is born of God. And that's the idea of chapter 4, verse 1. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now jump up to over to verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, Hebrews is talking about treading underfoot the Son of God, counting that blood wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing, and doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. And what that's talking about, and what John is talking about here, again, those baptisms. The baptism, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that baptism in water, that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that baptism of the Holy Ghost that they received, that John said was coming. And all of that is to keep them from that baptism of fire that this whole world is going to undergo. Hebrews 10 again, that fiery indignation. So you either get the Lord's baptisms, or you get the world's baptism. And he came by water and blood, and the Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So you want to side with the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And if you don't, well, then you get that fiery indignation. It's one baptism or the other. Back in, you know what, while we're here, come back to look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 3. We looked at the beginning of this chapter last time. Chapter 2. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, just like John say. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. But then, and we looked at that verse last time, and that's that idea of denying the Lord that bought them, counting that blood an unholy thing. At the end of the chapter there, though, in verse 19, it says that while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, promising them liberty, and that doing despite to the Spirit of grace, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You remember last week, there's a difference between sins. You see what Peter says here? He says, if they're again entangled and overcome. So you can get entangled. And James says, if you convert a man, a sinner, from his ways, you've saved a soul from hell and hid a multitude of sins. And Jude says, of some have compassion, making a difference. And John says, there's a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Pray for each other, but if someone sins a sin unto death, don't pray. So there's that being entangled and then being overcome. And that's what we were talking about last week. That's what we're talking about here. It's falling back into sin is one thing. Going back into your old Gentile ways, Peter says, to live the life of the Gentiles the way you used to. And then there's that just renouncing Christ, ultimately taking the mark of the beast and putting yourself in a position of no return. Being overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, verse 21, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So these guys, back in Hebrews chapter 10 again, need to, well, like Jude tells them, keep themselves in the love of God. You do that by holding fast your profession, by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, by provoking each other to continue in love and in good works to keep bearing that fruit so you don't get you don't end up falling back into this lot that you were separated from. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that quote in verse 30, in fact, both of those quotes, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and the Lord shall judge his people. The writer is quoting the song of Moses. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's take a look at that. Both of those quotes come from the same passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the song of Moses. As Moses is rehearsing the law to the children of Israel, he gives them this kind of parable, as it were, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in the form of a song, and it has to do with their latter end. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29 says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And what Moses is telling them about here in this song is it's a prophetic psalm about the last days of this nation that he's talking to here in the wilderness generation and coming out of that wilderness into the promised land. Deuteronomy 32 at the beginning. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine..." Give ear and hear. We know what that means, right? It means give ear and hear. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." You know, Peter just said, they promised them liberty and they themselves are overcome with corruption and in bondage. They have corrupted themselves. What that's talking about, and their spot is not the spot of his children. You remember when Moses was up in the mountain and he was getting the law, and they were down below making a golden calf, And the Lord, when he finished giving the law to Moses, he says, "Get thee down, for thy people have corrupted themselves." Well, that's the idea there. We're talking about idolatry. We're talking about forsaking God. When he says their spot is not the spot of his children. You know, there's some folks in Revelation over there. Two groups of people that are going to get a spot, right? Some of them get the mark of God on their foreheads, 144,000. Some of them take another kind of mark on their foreheads. It's not the mark of God. Some of them got a spot that's the spot of his children. Some of them got a spot that's not the spot of his children. You're talking about their latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider these things regarding their latter end. Do you thus requite the Lord? Verse 6. O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath bought thee? What did Peter just say? Even denying the Lord that bought them. Trodding underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. He goes on and he says, the Lord divided the earth according to the number of the children of Israel, and they're his inheritance and so forth. Drop over to verse 15. God gave them all these blessings, but Jeshurun waxed fat, that's Israel, and Kick, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. You know, that sounds a little bit like Hebrews chapter 5 there. It says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one that need that one teach you again, because your ears have waxed dull, you've waxed dull of hearing, and you're getting fat. You're starting to lose it. Then they've grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Well, that's that despising that Hebrews is talking about. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. It goes on down through verse 20. He said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, there preached and said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, that froward generation, the wheat and the chaff. Save yourself from it. Don't be a part of the chaff. Because verse 22 says, a fire is kindled in mine anger, and will burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase. And that's that fiery indignation. Set on fire the foundations of the mountains. He goes on down through there, verse 28. They are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. And we want to get to the quote, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And that's where Hebrews, that's the first quote in Hebrews 10. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So that quote there in Hebrews 10, to me belongeth vengeance and I'll recompense, that's got to do with the due time, and it's got to do with the day of their calamity. For the Lord shall judge his people, and that's the next quote in Hebrews chapter 10. And repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Let's read down through this. I'm working my way to 42. But let's not skip. Verse 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, and that's that flaming sword that the Lord returns with, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Now that beginning of revenges there is that due time, the beginning of it, of verse 35, and that's that beginning of sorrows. When in Matthew 24, when the Lord, they ask the Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And he starts to tell them that nation's going to rise up against nation, and there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, and all of this, and false prophets, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows, but the end is not yet. And then he starts to tell them that that about that abomination of desolation. And when you see that, then flee to the mountains and so forth. So that all this whole passage here is talking about that, starting from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy, down through to that final coming of the Lord. And you see there in verse 42. Two, where he says, my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain. You know, the Lord commanded his people, when you eat flesh, you don't eat it with the blood. All the way back to Noah, when he first gave man permission to eat meat, you couldn't eat it with the blood. And down through the law of Moses, it's the same way. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we looked at this earlier in Hebrews and in Leviticus. The Lord says, I've given you that blood on the altar as an atonement for your souls. And the blood is the life. It's a picture of the soul. So the Lord says, you can eat the flesh, but you can't eat the blood. Well, he says, when my sword starts devouring flesh, it's going to devour the flesh with the blood. You remember, come over to Matthew chapter 10. The sword of the Lord, that vengeance that the Lord's going to bring, that's going to consume the flesh with the blood. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body. See, that perfect love casts out fear. Don't fear them that'll kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Deuteronomy 32 is talking about. When it says, my sword is going to devour the flesh with the blood. I'm going to take their life, not just the physical life, but I'm going to destroy their soul. You know that doesn't mean he's going to annihilate it. It means it's going to die in hell for eternity. So that's that time of vengeance that's going to come. That's what these Hebrew believers are looking at, and that's the time that they need to endure through. Come back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. So that quote there from the Song of Moses is calling these Hebrew believers back to that prophetic psalm about their latter days and the things that are going to happen to people who fall back, who draw back into perdition. So he's exhorting them and warning them not to do that, and he ends that warning up in verse 31 with, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, you can place yourself in the hands of God. That's a good thing. He offers that opportunity. But to fall into the hands of the living God, the writer says, is a fearful thing. And it's possible that these people who he's writing to could do that, obviously. So he goes on to give them an alternative to that. Rather than doing that, We got to quit in a minute. Verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance. So, but, don't do that. Call to remembrance the former days. See, that's the spirit of those letters to the Revelation churches. Call to remembrance the former days. Recall the first works. Call to remembrance the former days. In which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. After that you were illuminated. What did Peter say? That after that they've received the knowledge of the truth. If they go back, it's worse for them than if they'd never got it. So after you were illuminated, you endured. See? Recall the former days when you endured. Why? Because you need to endure to the end. You endured a great fight of afflictions. You remember Matthew 13? And the seed and the sower, and some of them went on stony ground, and some of them went by the wayside, and some of them fell among thorns. The ones that went by the stony ground, they sprouted up, and they endured. It dureth for a while, but when the sun comes up, when the heat is applied, they wither away because there's not much root. They dureth for a while. You can't endure for a while. You got to endure to the end, these people do. So remember those former days when you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And we don't have a lot of particular history on what the writer is talking about here. Obviously, these believers are going through persecutions. They're suffering reproaches and afflictions, and they become the companions of them that were so used. And again, the Lord, I was in prison, you visited me, I was sick, you comforted me, I was hungry, you fed me, that kind of thing. Let that love, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So you endure the afflictions and the reproaches, but you also are the companion of those who are going through those same things, and you stick together. You know, the outward circumstances are different for you and me, but the spirit is very similar. Paul talks about standing together in defense of the gospel and being fellow soldiers and fellow sufferers for the Lord. And we do that together. We work together. We labor together. And it's difficult, if not impossible, to do that out on our own, to separate ourselves and to try and go off and be an island Christian. So we come together here and we encourage one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. We're companions to one another and have that love endure. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And we'll come back to this because I'm out of time. We'll pick it up in verse 34 next time. These folks, you know, in that kingdom program when it first started there, when it got underway from Pentecost and on, they didn't have a lot of goods to be spoiled from. They sold all their stuff and gave alms. Well, things are changing here, and things are different for you and for me. Paul says, you know, someone comes along and he takes from you, and you suffer it. He smites you in the face, you suffer. You suffer fools gladly. Why are you doing that? Well, the Lord, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, man smites you on the face, what do? Turn the other cheek, right? Paul says, man smiting on your face, what are you doing taking it? Anyway, we'll leave it there. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. Do you have a question? Comment any further word. All right. Thanks, y'all.